Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, try to get next to someone that has one. It's very important to look at the scriptures. We're going to be using those. I know in the backs we have some pew Bibles. In the balcony we have some Bibles that are available. If you need one, just catch one of the ushers. They'll try to point you in that direction. John chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 17. John chapter 19, looking at verse 17, it says, this is talking about Christ. This is the He in the verse, in verse 17. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two other with Him, on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Then look down to verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it into his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's read verse 30 again. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The last words of a dying man tell us a great deal about somebody. Sometimes there are interesting last words. I found a few of them. If you remember P.T. Barnum, he introduced the idea of a circus. And in 1891, he passed away. And as he was passing away, his last words, how were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? That was his last words, telling about what he was thinking about. John Barrymore was an actor. He died in 1942. And this is what John Barrymore, this is his last words. He said, die? I should say not, dear fellow. No Barrymore would allow such a conventional thing to happen to him. And then he fell over dead. All right, so I'm pretty sure that he didn't know what was coming. Humphrey Bogart, many remember the actor Humphrey Bogart, in 1957, I guess that he was a drinker because this is what he said. On January 14th, 1957, he was just about ready to die, and he said, I never should have switched from scotch to martinis. That was his last words before slipping into a coma and dying 9 days later. Sir Winston Churchill, if you remember, some famous speeches were made by Sir Winston Churchill. He made one commencement address that was just very short, and it was this, never give up. That was one of his commencement speeches at a college. But in before slipping into a coma in 1965, this is Sir Winston Churchill's last words. He said, I'm bored with it all. I'm pretty sure he gave up. To his housekeeper, Karl Marx was urged to tell her his last words. He was famous. Here's Karl Marx, the revolutionary communist. And in 1883, he told his housekeeper, who was anxiously waiting to write down his last words of this revolutionary communist, he said, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. That was his last words. Oscar Wilde was a playwriter. He died on November 30th, 1900. And this was his last words. Either that wallpaper goes or I do. I'm pretty sure that he died before the wallpaper. A Pulitzer Prize winner, William Saroyan, wrote plays, short stories, novels, and before his death in 1981, he telephoned his final words to the Associated Press. He said, "Everybody has got to die, but I have always believed an exception would be made in my case." I guess that didn't happen, all right? But that was his last words, though. He said, "Everybody has to die, but I have always believed an exception would be made in my case." Believe it or not, he died. A French grammarian, 1700, in 1702, here is a grammatical scholar, an English scholar. And this were his last words. He said, "I am about to, or I am going to, die." Either expression is correct. Some of you are going to catch that. But Thomas Becket, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury, 1170, he said, "I'm ready to die for my Lord, that in my blood the church may obtain liberty and peace." There are many different phrases that people say when they die, but Jesus' last words are found in John 19:30. There's another phrase that may end up being his last words, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." But this phrase is one of the last. There's most pastors will put together a series called "The Last Words of Christ on the Cross." And you'll see that the last words here in John 19, verse 30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar." Now, I'm going to read a couple other passages. In Mark chapter 15, it's a parallel passage, and this is what it says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." In Luke chapter 23, it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So most believe that this cry with a loud voice was this phrase, John chapter 19 and verse 30. In this passage, it doesn't say that it was cried with a loud voice. It doesn't say that it was yelled out. It doesn't say that it was triumphant. But I believe because of the context of Mark chapter 15 and also in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus said this phrase, it was loud and it was triumphant. "It is finished." What does it mean? What did Jesus mean that it was finished? I want us to think about four different things this morning of that phrase, "It is finished." Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this text, as we look at this thought. It's a sobering thought of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of the living God, God incarnate, that he came down. And Lord, we know that according to Luke chapter 19, he knew that he was come to seek and to save that which was lost. But Lord, we understand now as we look back that here was the perfect Son of God, and yet he dies on this cross and he cries out, "It is finished." I pray, Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand this sobering thought. Help it to sink home into our heart, those of us that are saved, that would make us more appreciative of our Savior and what he finished on the cross. But Lord, that person that has never accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ, I pray that they would find Jesus as their Savior this morning. Do what I can't always, Lord, I ask. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It wasn't a whimper. It was a cry of a conqueror. It was a shout of victory, a word of triumph. The Greek word here means it was done, it was complete, it was finished. Now, the interesting thing is that in Greek you have different tenses. All right, and for instance, you could have the past tense, or you could have the present tense, or you could have the future tense. The interesting thing about this verb is that it is in the perfect tense. Now you say, now what does it mean that it was in the perfect tense? It means that the action had been completed in the past,
It was complete in the present, and it was going to be complete in the future. It is completely perfect. And that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. When he said it was finished, our salvation was finished in the past, it's finished in the present, and it's finished in the future. That's what it meant by the perfect tense. But what's also interesting is that this Greek verb has some context that people at that time would understand. A farmer would use this word, it is finished, when an animal was perfectly complete. In essence, that this animal was so perfect that it was finished. I mean, this thing is perfect. It's complete. A farmer would use that. A carpenter would use this term after finishing a perfect piece of furniture, and he would say, man, there's nothing else I can do. This thing is finished. It's perfect. An artist would use this word, describing his finishing touch on a canvas, and he would step back and he would pronounce, wow, that is finished. That means it's perfect, it's complete. A servant would return to his master after faithfully finishing his job, and he would say, it is finished. That was the Greek word too. But this is the one that I think is interesting. This Greek verb was also a banking term. So guess what would happen in the Greek days? They probably didn't have banks like we had. But in the Greek, in the verbiage, this also was a banking term. When a person would fully pay off his debt, the banker would hand him a receipt, and it would have a verb on it, and it would be stamped, it is finished. You know what that meant? That debt was paid in full. There was no way that that banker could come back and he could say, wait a minute, you didn't pay. No, I have my receipt. You stamped on it. It is finished. It's paid in full. This morning, I can tell you that in Christ, your debt can be paid in full. On your heart, on your spiritual heart can be stamped. It is finished. Now, you can come and say, wait a minute. I mean, I can't do it myself. That is exactly correct. You say, man, I can't do this. I can't possibly earn my way to heaven and earn my salvation. That is exactly right. But Jesus Christ, when he cried, it is finished on the cross, what he did was made it possible on my heart and on your heart for it to be stamped, it is finished. And that means when God looks down from heaven, when you stand at the white throne judgment, as you stand there before God and you say, and God says, why should I let you into heaven? You can pull out the receipt and you can say, Jesus paid it all. It's finished. Now, unless you accept Christ's payment, you can't say that. And that's a personal decision between you and God Almighty. This morning, I will look at a couple of things and we'll do them quickly. So what was accomplished in this phrase, it is finished? So let's look at a couple of things. First of all, his suffering was completed. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning, and I want to try to help you understand this idea of what was finished. What was finished? Look at Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Notice verse 3. He is, and this is talking about Jesus. This is about 500 years earlier before Jesus was even born. And this is what the prophet Isaiah said. Jesus will be despised and rejected of men. He'll be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. When Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," what he was saying is that my suffering is complete. I no longer have to suffer. Jesus was born to suffer. I can show you a couple more passages, and I'll just read them in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Jesus said this. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day." What was Jesus telling his disciples? "I have come to this earth and it is for me to die. I'm going to be slain." That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus reminded his disciples on a regular basis that he was destined to suffer. In that same chapter in verse 51, he says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus Christ said, "You know what? I was born to suffer. I'm going to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament." And the Old Testament prophesied that a man would come, a Messiah, and he would die for my sins and for your sins. Jesus came and he died. And he died on purpose. Some people die by accident. Some people die by default. But Jesus died on purpose. You know why? Because he knew that through his suffering, by his stripes, ye are healed. With Jesus Christ suffering on the cross, and by suffering and making that payment, he could cry out, "It is finished." So the first thing we see is his suffering was completed. Secondly, the sacrifice was fulfilled. You know, for hundreds of years, and we'll go to the Old Testament, look at Leviticus. All right, it's Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, or 22 actually. Leviticus chapter 22, and it's talking about offerings. We know that God established his nation, the children of Israel. We saw that promised in Genesis with the Abrahamic covenant. And then we see God establishing the nation. You see even Joseph, and you see all of these patriarchs, as we call them. And then the children of Israel are then taken into bondage in Egypt. And then we have Moses, and then Moses establishes the law for the children of Israel. And in Leviticus chapter 22, look at verse 17. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses." And then he gives them some instruction. Look at verse 19. "Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you." The sacrifice was fulfilled. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, the Levitical law was established, and for hundreds of years, it was in essence, and some of you, this may be a little gross, but it was almost like a river of blood had flown from the tabernacle and from the temple of the Israelites. Every morning and every evening, there was a sacrifice. You can read when King Solomon built Solomon's temple, there was hundreds, thousands, in 7 or 8 days, thousands and thousands of sacrifices done. So the children of Israel, as they thought of their sacrifice, or they thought of their payment for sin, you know what they were thinking of? Man, there was shedding of blood. Where do we see that? Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and you'll see this referenced here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Look at what it says. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very images of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered," notice what it said, "year by year, continually," what can they do? "They cannot make the comers thereunto perfect." What was the law? The law was a shadow. What is a shadow? I have a shadow going right here. All right? Is that shadow Steve Dameron? No. It's a shadow. It can be a representation, but it's not the real thing, is it? And the law was a shadow. It's a shadow there. It's not the real thing. And so can this shadow get you to heaven? Can the blood of these bulls and goats, can they get you to heaven? No, they couldn't. They were a picture. They were looking forward to something. What were they looking forward to? Well, according to this passage, look at verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Guess what happened to the children of Israel as they would come back? And every year, this is specifically talking about the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go in and sacrifice. And then he would sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation. And every year it had to be done. Every year, the sins of the people were rehearsed before them. You know why? Because the law, it's a shadow. It's not the real thing. The law never took care of their sin. It was pointing to something. It was pointing to something. What was it pointing to? Look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So why were they doing it? It was a picture. It's a shadow of things to come. Look at verse 8. Above, when he said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Look at verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. Through, look at what it says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. Look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? Hello? Forever. What did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. So what did Jesus say when, what did it mean when he said it is finished? His suffering? It was finished. But the sacrifice? It was finished. It was done. Here is hundreds, almost thousands of years, if you record back to the tabernacle, thousands of years. You can even go back to Cain and Abel, and here God even performed a burnt offering. He made them perform a burnt offering. All right, so even at the beginning of time with Cain and Abel, we see that offerings were established, and what it meant that sin had to be paid by what? By blood. Say, well, how are we going to do that? They started the Levitical law. God established that. And every year and every morning and every evening, man, there was just blood and blood and blood, a river of blood flowing. And then it was a shadow of the Messiah. Of John. Remember when John the Baptist was there, and there he saw Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ came and he died on that cross and his blood was shed. And guess what happened? One sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God and all my sin is stamped. It's taken care of. It's paid for once for all, forever. Jesus did this. And remember what it said in this passage, a priest in the Old Testament. He always walked. If you study the tabernacle furniture in the Old Testament, there was never a seat. There was a mercy seat, But the priest wasn't near. He wasn't allowed to get near that and sit on that. That was for the precious Lamb of God. And man, as a priest, roamed, walked. The priest, his garment had a pomegranate and bells, and a pomegranate and bells all around the bottom. And all you heard was the tingling and the tingling and the tingling nonstop. There was never a stop of the noise. But when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," all the tingling stopped. Because no longer did a priest have to roam around, because Jesus Christ, in one sacrifice, paid your debt. It was finished. What does "it is finished" mean? "It is finished" means the suffering was completed, the sacrifice was fulfilled, but it also means this: Satan was defeated. You'd say, what does that mean? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible tells us that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. In 1 John chapter 3, he makes it clear again that Jesus Christ, by coming down and sacrificing himself, he destroyed Satan. He defeated him. Jesus Christ, by crying out, "It is finished," on the cross, he doomed Satan, because Satan now knew he was defeated, because Jesus Christ had sacrificed himself. His blood was shed. The payment was done. Jesus Christ sacrificed. Satan is defeated. And yet he still torments believers. Some of you sitting here this morning, you're still tormented, and you say, "I didn't know about this. I didn't know that Jesus paid my debt. I didn't know it was finished." And Satan walks around still today, and he torments people with this idea of sin and that there is no payment. There's an interesting story of a young girl. And this young girl was driving with her father. The girl was very allergic to bees. And a bee had gotten into the car. And if this girl got stung by a bee, she would have an allergic reaction. If it wasn't taken care of, it could lead to some dangerous things. And so she was awfully scared when the bee started buzzing around. The father, noticing it, all of a sudden reached out and he grabbed the bee in his hand, and then he let it go. The girl started screaming again, saying, "Dad, Daddy, Daddy." And he said, "No, no, no, no." And he opened up his hand and he showed his daughter that the bee had stung him. You know, there's certain types of bees that when they sting you, the stinger is left. You know that. And so Dad looked at the daughter, who was spazzing a little bit, and said, "Hey, that bee can buzz all he wants, but he ain't got no sting anymore." And he pulled it out. You know what Jesus did in his death? He took the sting of death. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Jesus Christ on the cross could cry out, "It is finished." And hey, Satan, you can buzz around all you want, but the sting of death is gone. I don't have to fear it. I don't have to fear going and dying without Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And by saying that, Satan is defeated. But also, lastly, not only was suffering fulfilled and Satan defeated, but also we see that salvation is secured. Everything's been done. Theologians will come up and they'll talk and then they'll write books about the finished work of Christ. And they want to communicate. They want to maybe act like, you know what, I'm so smart because pontificate, and I can talk for hours and hours about the finished work of Christ. This is what I can tell you simply, that Jesus Christ, with his hands outstretched on the cross, and when he cried out, "It is finished," there's nothing else you need to do except Jesus Christ. Accept his blood on the cross. Accept his payment. And guess what will happen? Stamped on your heart, it'll be paid in full. You can't do it. Maybe some of you, you've tried. You've tried works and you've seen that you have fallen. You've tried going to church and you found, you know what, going to church, it can be exciting sometimes, but I just don't seem to want to go all the time. I can reform myself and I can try to, but the Bible says that there is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in him, he'll be your substitute. Trusting his finished work on the cross as full payment for the wages of sin, you'll be regenerated, you'll be justified, you'll be adopted, you'll be sanctified. All of that happens in a moment when you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. All of that happens when you trust Jesus. Jesus on the cross cried out, "It is finished." One man said once to every man and nation, comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth or falsehood for the good or evil side. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth which way his soul shall go. Every man has to decide. Every woman has to decide. But you don't have to make the payment. Because Jesus Christ on the cross cried out, "It is finished." That banking term that says paid in full. Have you found that Jesus, who for you personally paid your debt, have you trusted in him? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. We talked about Jesus, and on the cross he cried out, "It is finished." The finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, his suffering was completed, his sacrifice was fulfilled, all Satan was defeated, and salvation was secured. What about for you this morning? Have you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you to trust in what I've done. I'm not asking you to trust in what this church has done. I'm asking you to trust in what Jesus did. Jesus paid your debt. But you have to, the Bible says, that you have to come and you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it does have to be done. You do have to call upon the name of the Lord. As the testimony mentioned, as James mentioned, it's not just some prayer. It's not some magic words. No, it's trusting in Jesus' finished work. The words, man, there's all kinds of different words we can say. But in essence, what we have to do is come to Jesus and say, you know what? My sin put you there on the cross. My sin is overwhelming. It's burdening me down. And Jesus, though, on the cross said, "It is finished." He paid your debt. Have you found Jesus as your Savior? Now you noticed in some of the verses we read in Hebrews chapter 10, it said he did it once for all, forever. If you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have had a time, you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you'd say, you know what, I know that Jesus is my Savior. I know that Jesus is my Savior. I know that I trusted in that finished work, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. Would you slip up your hand? Is there any, all across the auditorium, you're slipping up your hands? Okay, put your hands down. What about you that you could not raise your hand? There's some confusion there, and you're saying, you know what? I've been trusting in a lot of things. I've been trusting in just coming to church or maybe doing good things. I've been trying to reform myself, but that hasn't worked. And you know why? Because it's in Jesus that we find salvation. If you would say this morning, God, touch my heart. I don't know of a time that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that this morning? You'd slip up your hand. It could be in the balcony. All right, I see that. It could be on the main floor. All right, on the main floor. All right, thank you. Or on the wings. Looking on the wings even. All right, I see that in the balcony. All right, you can put your hands down. Anybody else, you'd slip up your hands. All right, anybody else, you'd slip up your hand. Trying to look, because I'd like to pray for you, okay? See that? Anybody else, you'd slip up your hand. You'd say, God, touch my heart. I don't know that I have trust.